Most all this is taking place around Bethabara, where John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. Jesus has appeared. John has recognized him, directed attention to him. It says so in verse 29, next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that which taketh away the sin of the world, or literally, which is taking away the sin of the world. This is he says, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of course, he's in his writing here, he's made that very, very clear in chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, where he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, he addresses the incarnation, said the Word literally became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, a little time expires here, and he's at the Jordan River baptizing, and Jesus comes and appears. And it's here that some of the disciples, at that time, disciples of John, recognize Jesus. They meet Jesus. And then they begin to share him with others, especially the brothers. We see that with Andrew and Peter, James and John, and then, of course, with here we're going to deal with Philip and Nathaniel. So down in verse number 41, let's begin there. Let's pick up verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon's brother, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. All right, now we have verse 43. It says, The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And then it says, Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So these fellows are very well acquainted with one another. They all raised in the same area, all about the same age. And so they're very well acquainted with one another. Then it says in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Now that's important. The son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, and is responding to his brother Philip, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Come see for yourself. That's kind of the way we witness to folks. How do I know what you're telling me is so? Well, you have to find it out for yourself. I can't save a man. I can't take what's in me and shove it down you. It don't work that way, does it? No, sir. It's a personal thing. I've met the Lord Jesus Christ. I know to be a fact that He saved sinners, because He saved this sinner. Delivered me from sin. I know for a fact that He'll put a new heart in you. He'll give you new life. I know all that for a fact. I can tell you all about it. You can sit there with doubts in your mind. Want me to prove it? As I said, I can't prove it. It's by faith. That's the way you receive the Word of God. It's by faith. As I said a while ago, these fellows that dabble around with apologetics, they're not getting anywhere. They're not going to make a man not one whit better than what he is when they've proven to him, quote, that a doctrine is so. If faith is not in the heart, faith's got to be given. And it comes from God. Man believes this because God enables a man to believe it. So he goes on. And it says in verse 46 again, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come on and see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael. Now watch this very carefully right here. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. There's something already working here. This fellow's already in a state of faith. His problem is receiving Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah. He doesn't doubt at all. I'm talking about these guys did not doubt at all that God was going to send an anointed one, a deliverer, a Messiah. They believe the Word of God. There's people's problem today. They don't believe the Word of God. They just don't believe it. We was in a little family gathering yesterday. One of my first cousins got together quite a few of the Worthing clan. My daddy's siblings that are left, there's five of them, four brothers and one daughter. One sister. And all of them getting up in age. And then there were quite a few of us others, you know, first cousins. Some of us are contemporary, really. And I'm older than my daddy's baby sister. But we was all gathered together, and lo and behold, I'm not looking for it. I don't go. They know that I'm not coming to preach to them. They want me to come, though, when they have these gatherings. They love for me to be there. Because I don't shove anything down them. But if they ask a question, if they have an interest, I'll try to help them. And one of my cousins, you know, Tom Worthen, the commissioner, his wife, Linda, She has a lot of respect for me. Never misses reading. Both of them never miss reading the article that goes in the paper. They've told me that time again. But she came over from where she was after we were eating there and sit down at the same table. And she had, lo and behold, just happened to have, and she pulled it out of her purse, one of these books called The Shack. And wanted to know what I thought. And I told her what it was all about. And she said, well, I had a good Methodist friend that gave it to me and told me she thought I ought to read it. And she said, I judged her, you know, to be helpful, trying to be helpful to me about reading it. I said, Well, it's nothing but junk. I said it's anti-biblical. It's a fiction. It deals with tries to deal with the Trinity, but it effeminizes the Trinity. I said the only thing I can tell you, Linda, the best use you can get out of that would be this winter on a good cold winter day, if you want to start a fire in your fireplace. Just take it page by page and start your fire. I said, because it's absolutely junk. It has no foundation. None whatsoever. It's a distortion. I said, it's a distortion of the Bible. And she asked, well, why would it be recommended by the Methodists? And I said, well, because they, or this particular person, does not believe the Bible. They do not believe the Bible. And I said, that's my honest opinion on it. And I said, I've never gained a whole lot of popularity through my honest opinions. But that's the way I feel. But she thanked me for it. And but it was an opportunity to declare the truth, you know, to expose the error and to get somebody to think. And that's all I care about doing, is getting folks to think. Think about it. And I said, you know, it's a popular book. No doubt about that. It may have already reached the bestseller list. I'm not sure, but it is a very popular book. I said, but books like that usually reach popularity. And I told her the foundation of it, about the man that lost his daughter to a pedophile, a molester, a serial molester and killer, and took this daughter to this man's daughter, kidnapped her, took her to a shack and kept her for months on end, month after month after month, and molested her, raped her, did everything, and finally killed her. And he's trying to get some closure, from what I understand this book's about the thing, and about his daughter and what she went through. And so he writes this stuff, and it's mystical, folks. Do you believe mysticism? But it is it's rampant today. It's running rampant. People want something to excite the mind. Mysticism. But the Bible is biblical fact. This, and it's very simply set down in biblical facts, doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And this is what we preach. But getting back here to this experience of Nathaniel. Jesus, when he comes to him, saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Well, amen. Nathanael says, how do you, unto him, whence knowest thou me? Where do you know me from? You speak very familiar terms here. Where do you know me from? All right, now watch this. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under thy fig tree, under the fig tree, I saw thee. Man, this is a revelation. I mean, the fig tree was Nathaniel's secluded, private place of devotion. That's where he was doing business with God, meditating, praying, worshiping. And only God knew where he was. And when Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, that's all it took. That made it evident. Well, Philip, you fellows are right. This is the Messiah. This is the sent one. This is God in the flesh. He believed it. So he responds in that in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What about that? That's how quick faith works. But you know, faith does not work apart from the Word. Jesus spoke the Word, confirmed everything by the Word, and Nathanael believed it. And that's a true believer. That's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Or no guile, I'm sorry, no guile. No guile. But he gets his question answered. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, here he is. Here's the good thing that came out of Nazareth. You know, folks are always looking for a good thing, aren't they? Well, we are. I am. I'm always looking for a good deal. That's right. You're a little old rural Sovereign Grace preacher for 40 years. You better look for a good deal. You'll starve to death. Can't make it without a good deal. Well, people are always looking for good deals, good meals, good feelings, good women, looking for good men. That's become more difficult, ladies. Good men looking for good women. That's a hard chore, too, isn't it? Hard day and time. Folk look for good here and they look for good there. Always looking for good. Yet, when the best thing is offered to them, and I've got the best thing to offer to people. It's the same offer. I don't change it. I'm not going to change the menu. It's the same offer every time I get up. Has been for 40 years. It will not change next year, Lord willing, if I'm around. If you're looking for something besides what's offered, you might as well go somewhere else. It'd be the same old thing. Old Brother Johnson used to say it'd be the same old six and six. Same thing. But when you offer the best thing to them, they turn an uninteresting heart from it. They're not interested in it. We're told the word good comes from the word God. I believe that. It comes from the word God. Truly, everything good flows out of God. James says that, doesn't he? James 1:18. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing comes out of God. He sent His Son into this world as a substitute for sinners. He sent His Son to sacrifice Himself for our sins, to make atonement for our sins. He sent His Son to satisfy what the law demanded. And He accomplished everything that He was sent to do. That's good news. So that good came out of God. But I can't get most folks to listen to it. They want something else. They do. They want something else. They're just uninterested in the plain facts of the Bible, which is good. Give us something else, you know. They're called. Call the house and they say, what does your church offer the young people and the children? What does it offer? What same thing we offer you? I said, we offer one and all in the family, whatever, your mama, daddy, brother, sister. We offer the same thing. We offer the gospel. We offer Christ. That's what folks need. Yeah, they're not looking for that. They want something like, what is it, Upward Bound or something like that. They want basketball and baseball and football Bouncing balls. This world has gone crazy bouncing balls. They're not interested in the gospel. But that's all I got. That's the best thing. That's the best thing to offer, and I'm not going to offer nothing else. Right? Nothing else. I mean, you know, you've got all this other stuff out here in the community. And they got enough ball playing out here to do it. Us getting involved in it, they have. And it's all right. That's all right. But don't keep them away from the gospel. It's all right. Nothing wrong with it. They need that this activity to keep them busy. Since we're not in a day where you can pick cotton and stuff like that. That used to keep us busy. Yeah. Right? Plowing potatoes this time of year, something like that. Huh? So we got to give them some entertainment. Well, they got plenty of it out here. Without me getting involved in it. But people want it. They want it in every phase, every fashion. But listen, when the angels announced the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ, what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill. What? Goodwill. Something's happened. Something's happened good for men, toward men. Goodwill. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:16, he said, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwell, or that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Talking about God. He's done something good for us. He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the best thing that ever came into this world. Best thing that ever came out of any place. Came out of Nazareth. That little lowly village in North Palestine. Nobody looked for him out of Nazareth. But that's where God wanted to send him from. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in him without compare is the greatest news that a sinner can receive. How do you say so, preacher? Well, it's unique. It's unique in two ways. First of all, it's unique in that no good news can come before it. Stop and think about that. It's unique in that no good news can come before the good news that Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save sinners. You see, the law, it came before it. But the law couldn't bring any good news. The law brought bad news. The law's message was do or die. Right? You couldn't live by the law. You could die by it, but you couldn't live by it. Why? Because the law demands perfection. These folks got religious all over the country. All of a sudden they got religious and stuck up these signs everywhere on Ten Commandments. And a lot of them think if they go out there and read those Ten Commandments on their gate every day, they're probably going to get to heaven. But you got to do more than read them. You got to do them. And that's what the Lord convicted me of a long time ago. He said, sinner, you cannot keep the law. Right. I said, well, I've kept part of it. That count? No, the convicting of the Holy Spirit told me it didn't count one thing. If I did it all and failed in one point, the Spirit showed me, you're guilty of all. And I said, oh me, I'm in trouble. I got to have some help. And then I found the good thing that came out of Nazareth. I learned that He came to do what I couldn't do. He came to fulfill the law, and He fulfilled it completely, perfectly. He didn't leave one jot or one tittle. I'm talking about not one decimal point. Undone. All of it He fulfilled. And then told me, I'm going to charge it to your account. Impute it to you. That was the best news I ever had. Delivered me from my sin. Good news. I'm telling you, good news. So unique, I say in two ways. Number one, no good news can come before. The law brought with it only bad news. You see, the best thing that the law can do for you is to point you to the good news. Second thing, once you receive the good news of the grace of God in Christ, no bad news can come after it. You've been free. What I'm saying is, whatever good that comes to you in your unconverted state is really no good to you at all if your soul is not right with God. If you stay unconverted, you've heard the good news, don't look for anything to help you out here. Nothing's going to help you. Whatever bad news that comes to you after you have received the good news of the gospel, it's really not bad news at all. It's not. Romans 8:28 assures us of that. This is to the believer now, folks. I've heard it preached and used and quoted funerals over the wickedest, most wicked fellow in the world to a wicked congregation trying to encourage a lost bunch of people. Huh? That's right. Sad, isn't it? But the Bible says to me, I'm a child of God. The Bible says to me, we know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So whatever comes my way after I've received Christ, the gospel, been delivered from my sin, whatever comes my way, it may seem bad, but it's not bad. It's working together with everything else for my good. And to all those, the good of all those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You know, I receive news all the time from friends, about friends, believers, news about precious, very lovely, lovely believers, Christians, who've been diagnosed with terminal diseases. I mean, I just here recently, just going back in my mind, thinking about all that I've known over the years that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Wonderful. Loving Christians, love them. Just brothers and sisters in Christ. And you receive the news, and in one sense it's bad. But if you know, there's an evidence that they know the Lord, that they walk with the Lord, that they live with God. On the other hand, there's rejoicing. I mean, I could not tell you how many times after I've hung up the phone, after hearing of the death or the diagnosis of a terminal disease of a brother or sister in Christ that I love so dearly, loved me, and we walked together and served God and worshiped Him, get the news, hang up the phone, and worship God. Praise God. Praise God. It wasn't bad news. Because they had evidently received good news long before. Paul said it. He said it so clearly in Philippians chapter 1. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. If you know the Lord, you can sympathize with that, with the apostle here. You can enter into the spirit of what he's saying here. If you know the Lord, it's far better to be with Christ. To die would be gain. You don't lose nothing as a believer when you die. You gain everything. And we're going to die. Some of us getting closer and closer. But as a believer, you're going to gain. Going to gain it all. Why? Because you've come to know that good thing. It came out of Nazareth. That good thing. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. Kind of a testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is his last letter. This is his last letter. They're going to cut his head off pretty soon. He's going to depart and be with the Lord. It said in verse 9, who hath called us, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's good news there, isn't it? I mean, he's looking at death. Paul's looking at death in the face. They're going to draw him up out of that dungeon in Rome, in the prison in Rome. They're going to lead him away to the guillotine. And they're going to put his head on the block and cut his head off in just a little bit. Short time. But no, he said he's abolished death. No such thing as death. He's been delivered from the second death. Revelation talks about having part in the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the soul in regeneration. He goes on and says, and hath brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. Folks, that's why I stay with the gospel. And preach the gospel. I'm telling you, there's life and immortality in the gospel and nowhere else. I won't preach it as clear as I possibly can preach it. That's where you're going to find your hope.
He brought life and immortality to light. Through the gospel.
You have that belief? Do you? Do you fully realize what God in His marvelous and wonderful grace has done for you in giving and bringing His Son into your life? I hope you do. I'll quit here. Let me give you an illustration of this. The sun, hides. The sun hides heaven from us while revealing earth to us. Uh-huh.
But the gospel enlightens both at once. You see, it brings light and life into the soul, enabling us to walk through this dark, hazardous world. And at the same time, it reveals to us. It reveals the glory of the unseen world unto us. Same time. Paul said again, Timothy, in the first letter to Timothy, he said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Excuse me. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of what? The life that now is and that which is to come." Of course, godliness here that he's talking about is true religion. He's talking about the religion of Christ. It's profitable both in this life and the life to come. It's profitable then for the peace that it brings. It brings peace in the life, in this life. It brings true peace. I mean, the false message brings a false peace, but the true message brings a true peace. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the most unsettled and stable thing in this world is the soul of the person that has not established peace with God. They just look for everything. I mean, just, I'm going to tell you, that it's like that book that came up yesterday. I ain't got to look twice. I don't. If I know what the thing's about, I don't have to read it. I don't have to take away from this. This is my book. This is my book right here. I don't have to take away from this to read something like that. I don't have to read the things to debate. Some might say, "Well, y'all read that stuff, then you can debate it." Debate what? I'm not here to debate. I'm here to declare. If you don't get what I declare, I don't care how many debates you attend, you ain't going to get in the way about it. Oh, that's all I got to say.